Today I want to start where Matt left off last week. How many of you heard that message about the Great Commission? Yes. Woo. That was an incredible message. I had my hat on today, and that's one of my favorite hats. I got it in a thrift store. It says Obey, Obey, Obey. And like, I think the brand is Obey. I think there's a brand called Obey, but it just, and when I saw that, it was like the Spirit was like, you need that. Get that through your thick skull. Like, that is life in the kingdom. Just obey the Lord. And so I wear that hat as a reminder sometimes. Whew, I can't do both here, so I'm going to just, I'll jump that out if I need it. I want to pick up where Matt left off And the title of my message today is, Where Do We Go From Here? Where do we go from here? Matt talked about the Great Commission, Mount Arbel. He finished up that series we were in, The Mountains Are Calling, which is really God calling us up the mountains to teach us some things and then send us back down to change the world in which we live, to bring the kingdom of God. And to bring the kingdom is to bring the presence of Christ. And that's really what I want to talk about today. But where do we go from here? Where do we go from this Great Commission? So I want to reread it. Matthew 28. I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I love this promise, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what did he command them to do? Therefore, go. Therefore, go. I love this picture that Matt put up. Can you put up the picture of Mount Arbel, of the actual mountain? Yeah, this is Mount Arbel, which is believed to be the mountain where the Great Commission was given, as Matt said last week, and that's the Sea of Galilee there. Can you throw up the one that's the view? Check out the view from here. Wouldn't you love to be up there and just check that out and just think about all the miracles Jesus did. Like at some point, this was probably the mountain where Jesus went up to pray and he said, go on ahead of me. And they went on ahead. And then he's up there praying. And in the middle of the night, he comes down from this view and he's walking across that water right there. Like, how awesome would that be? When Matt put this up last week, I thought, wow, how fitting that he would say, therefore go into all nations, make disciples of all nations. How fitting is this? I love, God is such a good storyteller. God knows how to create moments in your life that you will remember the rest of your life because he wants to brand it into your memory. And he brings them up here. And this is the thought that dropped in my spirit. How fitting is that? It's as if you can see the whole world from up there. It's like you can see everything. And like, it's like the Lion King, like everything the light touches, you know, go and make disciples of everything the light touches, you know, and this is my kingdom. Jesus says, you know, go into all the world. And it's like, wow, that's amazing. But how many of you know that's a really big commission? Like that is monumental. It's such a great commission. It's not even fulfilled yet. Like, we're still fulfilling. I mean, this commission goes back to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, thousands of years before Christ. He said, I'm going to bless you. You'll be a blessing, and all nations will be blessed through you and your seed, Abraham. All nations. He was prophesying about Jesus was going to come through the Jewish nation. Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. Right? But now it's open to all peoples. Jesus initiated it. And then when he ascended, he handed it off to his disciples and they started making disciples. In Acts chapter 10, Peter gets hungry. He goes up on the roof to pray. He sees the vision being let down three different times. He tells God, no. Spirit says, just go with these guys. And Gentiles, hello, that's us, get to come into the kingdom of God. I hope I didn't offend anyone who's Jewish in this place today. You're like, that ain't me. We're all all, most of us are Gentiles, right? That's when we got to come in. And so the nations began to come in Acts chapter 10. How many of you notice, like, Acts chapter 28 is kind of a cliffhanger? Like, the Bible doesn't end. The story doesn't end there. We're living in Acts 29. It's a really, really long chapter that we're going to be talking about for eternity, because God's going to be writing it until Jesus comes back. So the Great Commission is still the mission. Would you look at your neighbor and tell him, the Great Commission, still the mission. Some of you got ahead of me, but I bless you because you were correct. You said the right thing. The Great Commission is still the mission. The great, that was Pastor Ruth. She knows me well enough. She's like, I know where this is going. The Great Commission is still the mission. Such a great mission. It's still not fulfilled yet. Now, here's what I've learned. When you've got a daunting task, if the task is so great that you don't even know where to start, oftentimes you won't start. I want you to imagine it's like 1980 and your name's Steve Jobs. And I come to you and I say, hey, listen, I'm a prophet of the Lord Most High. And here's what he wants you to do. The Lord wants you to start the biggest tech corporation that's ever existed. And you're going to do this by also simultaneously creating a new invention called a smartphone. Now, it's going to have a touch screen. It's going to connect to all the information in the entire world. It's like a supercomputer. It's way more powerful than the computers that sent our rockets into space in the 1960s. All right? Okay, Steve? Okay, you got it? 1980, Steve? Go. Go, Steve! Go! Woo! If I said that to you, what would you say? Come again? What? Huh? Somebody said, whoa. Go, whoa. Like, what? What are you talking about? The biggest tech company, the smartphone, I don't even know what that is. Touchscreen, we don't have those, right? If you, sometimes when the task is so great, it's incapacitating because you don't know where to start. And I think that's the problem with most Christians, and let's be honest, most churches, in this great commission where we're supposed to be discipling nations. And it's like we hear sermons about it, like last week was a great sermon, and we get inspired and we go, yeah, that it's fun to be a part of something bigger than yourself, right? It feels good. It's like, yeah, it's like LifeWise Academy. It's like, yeah, this is spreading. Everybody's doing it. It feels good to be a part of something bigger than yourself. But when it's so big, it's like we're making disciples of all nations. Where do we even start? And then you don't even know how to start. Right, all nations, there's like 200 some nations, and then all the tribes, there's thousands of tribes, thousands of languages. Like, where do we start? They worshiped him, but some doubted. Huh? How are we going to do this? What are we going to, what? How in the world? So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we make disciples of all nations? Well, guys, anytime you find yourself asking, how do I do what the Bible says to do? You know, a really good prescription is go to the life of Christ. I said it a few weeks ago, and you're going to hear me say this. If you come to this church the rest of your life, rest of my life, I don't know, whoever lives longest, right? You're going to hear me say this a whole heck of a lot, right? The life of Christ is not just something nice to learn about or to learn from. It is a prophetic pattern for your walk with God. And if you are truly walking with God, you will live through the experiences Jesus lived through. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's what Peter said. Jesus was baptized. You're supposed to get baptized in water if you believe in him. Well, I thought baptism's not necessary for salvation. I'm not talking about the exact moment that your heart gets circumcised and the Spirit dumps into your heart. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying Jesus said, all of you need to get baptized. And how can you say you believe in him if you won't take the first step that he says to take to be obedient and get baptized in water? And so you're deceiving yourself. You're like, well, I can be saved without being baptized. And my question would be, why would you want to? Because you don't want to admit that you're following Jesus? Jesus said, if you don't acknowledge me before people, I will not acknowledge you before the Father. And so baptism is the first step. We need to go, hey, public with our faith and go, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I see, man, I did this for a few years when I was young in the faith. I wrestled with that, the fear of man, not wanting to admit, like, well, I'm a Christian now, right? And you, if that's where you're at, you're wrestling with fear of man. And let me tell you this, you will wrestle your life away. And you'll never get over the wrestling to experience the blessing. You'll never get over the wrestling to be used by God to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. You will wrestle your little life away and you'll never fulfill the great purpose that God left you here for. Like, just go all in. Just get over it. If you're struggling with a sin, if you're like, oh, but I like this, but I want to live this way, you're going to wrestle. The Father's going to keep disciplining you. Some of you parents know what this is like. When you have a child that is an unruly, rebellious child, and like you have to discipline them 10 times a day, how loving and affectionate do you feel? How loving and affectionate do they feel towards you? Because it's like, man, I just feel like you're always getting on me. That's because I am. Because you're rebellious. Because I have to. Because I wouldn't be a good parent. And that's where some Christians stay for years. It's like, every time I come to church, I feel like God's upset with me because, well, I'm wrestling. And I was like, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. Blah, blah, blah. And you've been saying that for 10 years. And the Father's like, you've been drinking the milk for 10 years. And the Father's like, when are you going to grow up? And yes, every time you come to church, I am bringing conviction on you. And it does feel sobering and it does feel heavy because I'm trying to get you to repent once and for all. Whew. I got to tell you, freedom feels good. Freedom feels good. And listen, especially in a church like ours, where we talk about spiritual warfare a lot, and we talk about renouncing the devil a lot, we talk about deliverance a lot, we want to help you get free, yes. But do you know the number one thing you need to get free from? Yourself. If you would get free from yourself, all those holds of the devil would just let loose. Deliverance would be easy. You wouldn't need to schedule a session, because if you would fully repent and trust in the Lord and make the Lord your number one thing, you'd just say, Lord, help me, and boom, you're delivered. The reason you struggle and wrestle is because there's a battle. There's a wrestling match. Surrender to the Lord. This is what he's wanting. This is what he wants. And so baptism is the first step. Jesus also was anointed in the Spirit. You're called to be anointed in the Spirit. Isn't that what Peter said in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus walked from his baptism, anointed in the Spirit, into the wilderness. You're going to have wilderness seasons in your life. They're coming. Some of you might be in one. You get to come out of them if you're obedient, okay? So I bless you in that. Get your hope up. Follow the Lord, obey his voice, do what he says, wait on the Lord. He will bring you out of that wilderness. And then Jesus came out of the wilderness in power, and he did miracles, signs, and wonders. He said, those who believe in me shall do greater things than I've been doing. Because I'm going to the Father. He's like, I only had 3 years. I'm peacing out. You'll do greater things. Those who believe, not the apostles that I've laid my hands on, just those 12 and then after that, no. He said, those who believe. And these signs shall follow those who believe. That's all of us. What did he tell the disciples? Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Show me in scripture where there's a qualifier where Jesus had a secret meeting with his disciples. He said, now listen, apostles, this stuff that I'm telling you today, this little stuff, this is just for you. And then all that other stuff, that's for everybody else. He never had that meeting. You can't show me that verse. So it's a bad hermeneutic to say that the Great Commission, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's a bad hermeneutic to say there were some things that were just for the apostles. And I do not have a Bible degree. I did not go to seminary, guys. And it blows me away that an, I'll say uneducated, you know, man like myself, I do have a degree, a 4-year degree, but I'll say uneducated, you know, in the scriptures, in the seminary. It blows me away help me get this out, Lord. It blows me away that someone like me who's just read the Bible and taken it for what it says can see easily what is good hermeneutic. Hermeneutic means how to interpret the scriptures, and what is bad hermeneutic. And these guys with doctorate degrees are justifying bad theology. Well, that was just for the apostles. What am I talking about? He commanded them a whole lot of stuff. Love one another as I have loved you. A new command I give you. Every Christian will agree we should all be doing that. Okay. Awesome. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead. Oh, those are commands of Christ too. Well, Pastor, those were just for the apostles in their generation. Show me the verse. I'll show you a verse. Matthew 28. What was it, 19 or 20? Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Who did he command that to? The apostles. Who are they to teach? Everybody else. Teach us what? Everything he commanded them. Everything. Everything means everything. Now, I don't know about you, but Christianity just got a whole lot funner. Because we get to believe God for that. We get to go after that. We get to see God do miracles. These signs shall follow those who what? Believe. Why don't we see it more in our day? Because so much of the church doesn't believe it's for today. If you don't believe that God will do that through you, you won't try. And it's all based on faith and prayer. So if you don't believe it, you don't try, you're never going to see it. It's that simple. There's a woman who comes here, and the Lord has just lit up her life. First time she came, she got radically healed in an awesome way. And then she's been on fire for God ever since. It's just been awesome. And someone close to her does not like her coming here. And they said to me one time, and they live kind of far away, and they said to me one time, I don't understand why she has to come here. You know, if she's going to go to church, why can't she come to the church close to our house? And I go, hey, he's like, she's always talking about here. And it's like, God does stuff here. Why doesn't God do stuff in other churches? And I just very humbly said, that's a great question. And we're not better than any other church. I said, a few years ago, God was not doing as much here. And we made a choice. We just read the Bible. We do what it says. And God does stuff. And I said, here's a simple example. It says, if anyone's sick, this is New Covenant, James 5, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. That's a promise from God's word. I said, you know, we just started doing that. We just said, okay, God says to do it. I'm amazed as a pastor how many churches never do that. Oh, you're sick? We'll put you on the prayer chain, and then we'll forget to pray for you. Hey, we've all done it. I've done that before. Yeah, I'll put that on prayer chain. And then I'm busy and I forget. I'm not judging anyone. But when that's your whole walk, hey, listen, that happens time to time because our memory's faulty, right? Hey, I'm busy. I can't do it right now. I'll pray for you. And then you forget. That happens. But when your whole culture is that and you're doing that instead of what the Bible says, you're just not going to see God do as much. It's just that simple. Why? I knew I should have kept this on. This is what God blesses. God doesn't bless a guy named Aaron because he's special. This is what God blesses. This is what God blesses. You want favor from God? You want blessing from God on your finances? Do this. Hey, listen. Read some Dave Ramsey. Why? Because he teaches people what God says to do in your finances. Start doing it. And watch God bless your finances. It's just that simple. In your marriage, right? Do this. Stop doing all the self-help stuff. What does God say? Everyone, including husbands and wives, should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. Be gentle and considerate with them. Love your wives. Wives, submit to and respect your husbands. Oh my goodness, if we would just do this, obey, 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 watch God bless your marriage. Do what the word says. Man, I told Pastor Matt, I said, I love that sermon you preached last week. My favorite part was when you just bullet point read the commands of Jesus. And I love how he said, all this talking, it's just, I forget, I said, like, it's just commentary, you know? This is the real stuff. You know what this is a lot of time preaching? It's the exhortation for the encouragement of the brethren. That's prophesying. You know what it is? It's me pumping you up so you'll get inspired to just read the Bible and do what it says. That's all it is. If you would just read the Bible and do what it says, we wouldn't need this. We'd all just come in and we'd just be on our faces worshiping and talking about how good God is. And then when we would pray, miracles would break out. Boom, easily. Why? Because when we're in alignment with God's Spirit, Jesus said, if you abide in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's John 15. And he said, this is my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, the much fruit of answered prayer. How? When we abide in him and what? When we do this and we abide in him, his heart becomes our heart. His desires become our desires. We start looking at situations. We have instant discernment. Not what I want, not what they want, what God wants. And we pray that and we see it happen. Woo! That's awesome. All right. I need to get back to my sermon. I'm going to leave this on to remind you what we just said. Obey the word of God. So how do we fulfill the Great Commission? We got to teach them to obey everything, which means we need to be obeying everything, right? But where do we start? That's the question. That's the question. I said, look at the life of Christ. Everything he did, we need to be doing. I think, at the point of miracles, signs, and wonders, those who believe will do greater things. And then what did he do? He preached the gospel. He did it all, and he made disciples. That's why we're here. He made at least 12 minus 1, 11 disciples who stuck it out. Right? He was making Judas. Judas didn't want to be made, so he bailed. Right? And that's the reason we're here, because they let themselves get made into the image of Jesus. They obeyed, and they just literally did what he did. I think we make it too complicated sometimes. I think we just need to literally do what Jesus did. And the older I get, the more I'm in ministry, it's just that simple. You want to know what our trainings are coming up at the end of Tuesday? What are we teaching people? How to pray. And we're praying. We're not just teaching on it. We're praying every week, right? And then what? Let's talk about how to minister people for salvation, which means you have to share your faith, which means you need to know how to share your faith. And very simply, share the gospel. You need to know how to do that. Everybody can do that. If you'd get over yourself and your insecurity and your fear and your worry, right? You can do that. How to minister to people for healing. You can pray for people and see them be healed. You can, because it's not you. It's Jesus. Peter said in Acts 3, why are you looking at us as if we did this? It is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you. The more that we get confident in faith in the name of Jesus, just proclaim, hey, let me pray for you. Jesus can heal you. Hey, let me pray for you. I believe Jesus will heal you right now if you let me pray for you. Do we believe or not? What? His word says that he'll back us up. It's just that simple, right? And then deliverance, casting out demons, right? Just making them leave. Leave in Jesus' name. And it's that simple, right? And then sometimes you have to help people find why they're there, which is the stronghold they have, why they're allowing it to be there, what they need to repent of, essentially. And then you graciously explain that to them. You say, hey, repeat after me. And it's simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple. Just doing what Jesus did. This summer, when we start doing outreaches, we're going to go around and give food to people. What did Jesus do? He broke the 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He gave food to people. What else do you do? What are we doing while we're giving food to people? Hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, can I pray for you? Oh, you need healing? Let me pray healing. Oh, your household's full of, you know, depression, anxiety? Let's pray against that. There's usually a spirit behind that. We're preaching that you're just sharing biblical worldview. You're doing what Jesus literally did. And here's the great thing, and I want to encourage you. If you come to these trainings, and you get trained in this, everybody, I don't care what you do for a living. If you do this, here's what the Lord was showing me. If you do this with us this summer and you get used to cold calling, as I call it, just going out on the street and doing it, going where the Lord leads that Tuesday night and doing it, here's what it's going to do for you. You're going to get over this hump of insecurity. You're going to see God come through. And then when you're at work, you're going to go, why haven't I been doing this at work? It's so easy. You're going to become the pastor of your workplace. And it's not going to be weird and awkward. People are going to be coming to you and say, can you pray for me? I heard you prayed for Tommy down there. Can you pray for me? And you're going to get words of knowledge at work. You're going to share faith at work. You're going to see people come to faith at work. It's going to be awesome. And in school and anywhere that you go, because as you're going, you'll be making disciples. But you have to live the life that Christ lived, and you have to do what he said to do. So we look at the life of Christ as a prophetic pattern to know where to start. Now, the trainings, we're going to get into all doing the stuff, right? But where do we start? That's the question. Because if we don't know where to start, we often won't start. So if you leave the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and you go to the next command of Jesus in Scripture, I believe it's in Acts chapter 1. So jump to Acts chapter 1. So Jesus said, go into all nations. Go, all nations, everywhere. Woo, make disciples everywhere. That's awesome. Okay, Lord, where do we start? I'm turning to you slow. Acts chapter 1. The next command of Jesus, and of course, this is as he's getting ready to leave and ascend to the Father. Listen to this. I love this. How do we do this? How do we go and make disciples of all nations, which means we need to be going to all nations at some point and all that. How do we do this? How do we make disciples of all nations? Next command, do not leave Jerusalem. So what's that mean? Stay. But wait for the gift my Father promised. Okay, so go into all nations. Yeah, can you put that picture back up of the mountain view? Yeah, all nations. Go into all the world. Go preach the gospel. Go! Where do we start, Jesus? Stay. Yeah, but you said to go everywhere. How do we do that? Where do we start? Stay and wait. Stay and wait. Now, this is where a lot of Christians get frustrated. But I want to explain what Jesus is doing. Do you have the picture of Mr. Miyagi? How many remember this? Yes. Give me a teenager. Raise your hand if you've not seen this movie and you don't know what this is. Awesome. Daniel, can you come up here? And I'm going to use you as an illustration. Oh my goodness, his name's Daniel. I did not plan this. I promise you I did not plan this. He doesn't even know why. That's awesome. Daniel's son. All right, you're going to be Daniel's son. This is perfect. Oh my, the Lord is blessing me today. All right, so you're going to be Karate Kid. You're getting beat up at school, okay? There's a bully, Cobra Kai, it's a whole thing. Anyways, you're getting beat up at school, and you, therefore, you don't know karate, you don't know how to defend yourself. You want to learn karate. If you could learn karate, everything would change. So your goal is to go and learn karate so that you can defend yourself. It's not, you don't want to beat people up, you just want to defend yourself. And Mr. Miyagi says, can you read that for me?
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. And how many of you have seen the movie? And he goes, oh, you learn karate. Okay, I take you. I take you as a student, you know? He says, first thing, wax on, wax off. Wax my car, right? He's like, what? I'm supposed to be learning karate. And he's like, paintbrush, right? Paint the fence. Remember that? Paintbrush. Paintbrush. Wax on, wax off. Paintbrush. All right, now you're Daniel's son. I'm Miyagi. I'm like, you got to wax my car. You're waxing the car. You're getting angry. You're getting frustrated because you just want to learn karate. You wanted to go learn karate. This great karate master is saying, wax my car. You feel like you're being used. You're getting angry. You're getting upset. Can you give me your, like, angry, upset look? I don't know why I did this. It's just a look. But anyways, you wax a car like this, okay? Can you do this? Just do this. All right. And then you wax off the other way. Awesome. Wax on, wax off. Can you do it kind of quick? Wax on, wax off. And since you've never seen the movie, I'm going to spoil it for you. He's getting real frustrated. And then Mr. Miyagi goes for it, right? You guys remember this? So I'm Miyagi. And when I tell you, I'm going to try to punch you right here. This is unrehearsed. You can do it. You're not going to get punched. The Lord will not let you get punched today, okay? So get your hands ready. When I go to punch you, all I want you to do is wax on. So when I go like this, like I'm going to punch you, you say wax on and you do this. You're just waxing. You're just waxing the car. All right. You ready? You ready? Here we go. I'm going to punch. 1, 2, 3. Wax on. Boom. Now you're going to wax off. You ready? I'm going to punch you again. Wax off. Bam. Whoa. Wax on, wax off. Let's give him a hand, guys. Daniel's son, yes, you can go down. Bless him, Lord, bless him. Now you gotta go watch that movie, it's homework. I mean, that's... Remember Ralph Macchio, he's getting so upset. Wax the car. wax the car. What do you mean? I'm supposed to be learning. He's like, rah, 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 rah. And then when he gets in a fight, what's he learn? Wax him. Wax him. Paintbrush. Paintbrush, right? Remember that? Some of you are laughing too hard because you've not seen the movie. You think I'm being silly. I know karate. I really don't. But I know someone who does. And I don't mean Jesus spiritually. I mean Samantha's a black belt. I'm not kidding you. And if you mess with me, you got to answer to her. That is 100% true. I am not lying. Anyways, why does he get frustrated? He wants to go learn karate, and he's told wax on, wax off, paintbrush. Seems frustrating until he realizes Miyagi's teaching him how to go learn karate. He's teaching him the foundations. And it seems confusing. So how do we go? If you ever want to be great at going for the Lord, you had better learn how to stay and wait. Stay and wait. What are you waiting on? You're waiting on the Lord's presence. You're waiting on the Holy Spirit to show up and actually give you specific directions on how to go. Wax on, wax off. Stay and wait. Now, why is that? Because here's the essence of the kingdom, and here's the essence of discipleship. You're taking the presence of Jesus with you. What did he say to them? And surely I am with you always. The presence. To bring the kingdom of Christ is to bring the rule and reign of a king. It's not just to bring the rules of a king. It's to bring the rule and reign of the king. It's to bring the presence. That's the essence of going. And let me tell you something. If we go without the presence, we're going to be in big trouble. What are we going to be in big trouble of? Whew. This is what a lot of Christians do, sadly, because we're losing the value of the teaching of the presence, or just because a lot of Christians grow up without it, without the Spirit. They're taught a religion. They're taught a denominational view. So they're not discipled in how to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to receive the baptism of the Spirit, to be anointed in the Spirit, to receive spiritual gifts, to fan them into flame. We're not teaching, the American church is not teaching its children this. Why? Well, it's weird. And here's what will happen. If you try to go without the presence, you'll start trying to reach people by being like the people. And that's what the American church has done. Attractional ministry. They try to attract people to the church by being like the people. See, we're like you. See, we don't like long church services either. It's only going to be an hour because that's what you like. Because you don't know the Lord yet and you don't like to spend time in his presence. But don't worry, that's us too. That's us too. We'll keep these sermons to 40 minutes. You know, because we know that you don't like that. Nobody likes a sermon, and so we don't either. And so we'll keep it to that. We won't talk about the weird stuff. We won't talk about the hard stuff. And what happens is you create, you've heard me say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. You create a golden calf, and you call it Jesus. What was the golden calf? It was religion that they wanted, not true religion, religion they wanted, and they called it Yahweh. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. No, it's not. You can call it Jesus, but that ain't Jesus. And so we'll be in danger of going and creating religious systems. We'll start trying to figure out ways to reach the world. The American church is obsessed with trying to reach people. How can we reach more people? And here's what that means. How can we get people to come? How can we attract them? And there's an adage in church leadership, what you catch them with is what you keep them with. So if you catch them by being like them, that's what you got to stay or they'll leave. And I heard those systems when I was growing up in ministry, and it sounded good. Like, oh yeah. But the longer I observed it, and the longer, like, we tried to do some of those things, right? We tried to have that mindset. It's like, yeah, grow church mindset, yeah. And this was the question that kept nagging at me. But at what point do you disciple them? And so by trying to be like people, you're trying to win them to a savior. Listen, you try to be like them and give them what they want. Tell them what they want to hear. Don't talk about the hard stuff or the hard topics. That's how you're trying to attract them to a savior who says, deny yourself, die to yourself, take up a cross and follow me. And so I was like observing this in the American church and things I had been taught directly. And I'm going, at best, this is a bait and switch. But from the churches I was observing and learning from, I'm like, I don't see you guys making the switch though. Like, at what point are you going to tell them sexual immorality is immorality and Jesus calls you to repent? It's not just an Old Testament thing. You went to Bible college. You should know this better than me. It's in the New Testament. Like, what is going on in America? That was the disturbing thing that was in my spirit that whole time. And I don't see these churches making the switch. Okay, now we've attracted you. Now we need to teach you the hard stuff. Oh, now you got to man up and do the obedience thing. At best, it's a bait and switch. And at worst, they never make the switch. So they never tell people that drinking to drunkenness is wrong. And so they preach a lot of sermons about it's permissible to drink. Get rid of that old religion and that legalism. It's permissible to drink. But they never tell them drunkenness is wrong. Avoid it. Stay away. Don't do it. And why even get near the line? And I've watched so many Christians make drinking alcohol to buzzing an idol. Well, I won't get drunk. What is drunkenness? What is inebriation? What is buzzing? What's the difference between buzzing and drunk? Who in here can tell me? I don't think anyone can. Well, our government says if it's 0.8 or 0.08 on the breathalyzer, then blah, 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 blah. You carry a breathalyzer around when you drink? Like, how close are you going to get? And I watch people make that their idol, and they'll drink 3 or 4 nights a week, and they never do the Great Commission stuff because it's weird, and I don't want to look awkward in front of others. And I really just want to go to heaven but live for myself on this earth. So I want God to do my will and give me my American Christian dream instead of me doing his will. That is the cancer that's in the American church right now. And I fear that it's going to cause a lot of people to hear away from me. I never knew you. You were doing your own thing. You came to church because you didn't want to go to hell. You said a prayer and then you went back to doing your thing, living in sin. You know? Well, pastor, nobody's perfect. American church loves grace. Absolutely. I love grace too. I can't get enough grace, to be honest with you. And praise God where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Praise the Lord for that. Nobody's perfect, mantra of the American church. Yes, that's true. But also, according to my New Testament, nobody gets to stay in known practiced sin either. And if they do, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26, says they're starting to trample the Son of God underfoot. And there's no sacrifice for sin even left at that point. So the moment you start using his grace as a license to sin with, well, nobody's perfect and I'm not Jesus. He says, be perfect for your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy because he is holy. And listen, if it's like I'm trying, but I'm struggling and I'm stumbling, he dumps out the grace on you. But if it's like, well, I want to agree with my worldly friends because I don't want to make them feel awkward. And then I kind of like a lot of the stuff they're doing, so I'm going to do it too. And then I'm going to start reading the Bible differently to justify how I live. Whew. Yikes. That is not this. So we just need to take it for what it says. We need to do it. We need to repent. We need to obey. We need to follow Jesus. And let me get back to it. We need to learn how to stay and wait on the Spirit. If we want to make disciples of all nations, we need to learn how to stay and how to wait. or else we'll be in danger of trying to go without God. Moses in Exodus 33 is one of my favorite passages. Man, if you're a leader who's trying to be faithful to the Lord and it gets you in trouble sometimes, you got to love the story of Moses. The dude's just being faithful, and he gets accused of being arrogant, conceited. Nobody else can hear from God. We're just as good as you, you know. And he's just like, imagine being in his position. This is just what the Lord said, told me. Like, I'm just telling you what he said. Well, I can hear from God too. Please go hear from him, because you're clearly not. The Spirit's not divided. And so Moses, man, he did not have an easy calling. They tried to stone him to death 3 times. You know, it's reading stories that like that that I start to be thankful that in America people just leave. It's like, praise God they didn't try to kill me. Thank you, Jesus. You know, maybe that's a new coaching strategy. Pastors are like, oh, a bunch of people left my church. Did they try to kill you? Well, no. You better be praising God. They tried to kill Moses 3 times. And this story breaks my heart, actually. He's up on the mountain for 40 days with the Lord. And he gets this, what's the Lord doing? Giving him this amazing vision. And it's not for him, it's for everybody. I'm going to create a nation. You're going to have this temple worship. I'm going to create all these laws, and they're so good that when you guys obey and you do what I say, all the other nations are going to be kind of jealous and go, what other nation? This is Deuteronomy 4. What other nation is so great and so wise and understanding is this nation? Because when they see how you live, they're like, wow, they know the Lord. They know God. And look at the ways of God when it's lived out. It just blesses everyone's lives. Isn't that amazing? God wanted Israel as a nation to be a witness to other nations and make them want to be Jewish. That was the old covenant way of salvation and reaching nations. It was. And we have a greater covenant and we have a better promise through Jesus that the glory that they experienced, which was glorious, cannot compare with the glory of the Holy Spirit poured out in us. And God wants to do the same thing through your life. When you obey, 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 and they see your life and the blessing on your life and the answered prayers in your life and the blessing on your family. And oh, does that mean you never go through suffering? No, when you go through suffering, you're happy and they can't figure it out. And they're like, okay, I give up. I want what you want. Tell me your secret. Well, it's Jesus. And they're like, I want that. That's what's missing in my life. It's the same thing. God's been doing the same thing this whole time. But Moses is up there. He gets this beautiful vision. Look at how great it can be. And while he's getting the vision, they create the golden calf. Why? They didn't learn how to stay and wait. He was up there about 5.5 weeks, 40 days. They couldn't wait just 40 days. And God's like, you better get down there. And God's like, I'll wipe them all out and I'll start over with you. And Moses intercedes and God has grace. And then in chapter 33, he's back in the Lord's presence after that whole incident. And man, you got to feel for Moses. He's like, I've been faithful. I'm doing what you said. It's like high school basketball. If like one kid messes up and the same kid always messed up, get on the line. You're running sprints. It's like, I've been doing what you told me to do. You know, like that's Moses' whole life of leadership. And he gets in. God says, go on to the promised land. I'm not going with you. And Moses says, hold up. If you're not going with us, we're not leaving here. And then he says this in Exodus 33. I don't forget what verse because I don't have my notes with me. You can look it up later. He says, what if your presence, what's he talking about? The presence. If your presence does not go with us, what else will distinguish me and your people from all other nations on earth? It is time for the American church, and I'll say any other church on this earth, to shift out of dead religion and denominational distinguishment and denominational distinctives, which is, what are you? What kind of Christian are you? And what does that mean? And when you're talking, tell me what your denomination believes. Well, how's that different than what I believe? You're looking for what divides us. And oftentimes, it doesn't matter. Well, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, what does that mean? Da-da-da-da-da. We meet on Saturdays. Is that it? Yes. Oh, my goodness, what are we doing? Meet on Saturdays. I don't care. We're meeting on Saturdays this summer. Praise the Lord. Who cares? A lot of it's like, well, here's how we take communion. Well, here's how we baptize. See, we sprinkle is what we do. Well, we dunk them in because we're kind of crazy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What are we doing? What should distinguish us? Listen, not from one another. It's what unites us. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is one Spirit who gives the manifestation to everyone, to everyone. And so when you've believed your whole life Catholics can't be saved, and then you meet a charismatic Catholic who speaks in tongues, you're like, wait a second. Starts to dismantle your theology. The same Spirit gave him that gift that gave me that gift. Maybe the names on the signs don't matter so much. Maybe it's the name we proclaim. Maybe it's the name written on our heart. He said, if you believe to the one who's victorious, I will write my name on you. So is Jesus a Baptist or a Wesleyan? Or a charismatic? Or a Pentecostal? Or Catholic? What is Jesus? He's Jesus. He writes his name on you. What's his name? Jesus. Jesus Baptist, right? No, John the Baptist, Jesus Baptist. We get that? No, you don't get that. You get Jesus Christ, which is Messiah. Jesus the chosen one. Jesus the name of, above every name. Jesus the only name that can save. It's just Jesus. And when you stand before the Father and they're deciding in that great white throne judgment, are you going in and going out? And he says, how do you plead? Let me give you some advice. You better not say, I was a part of Free People Church. So I'm a free people. I'm a free person. I was a part of such and such Baptist, the First Baptist, even. We were the First Baptist. I was part of First Baptist. I'm a Baptist. You better not say, I'm a Catholic. I was a part of the church, the Catholic church. You better say, this better be your only answer. How do you plead? Jesus! Yeshua! That's how you pronounce it in Hebrew if you care. But just say it. If I go to Guatemala and they go, Aaron, I know they're talking to Aaron, okay? There's people that argue about that. Let's see how much we can get divided over. Jesus, well, we say Yeshua because that's not how you say it. Like, man, you got to be kidding me. That's how we say it in English. Jesus. It's Yeshua. It doesn't matter if you're calling upon the name above every other name. Well, the demons are tricky, though. Well, if you just say Jesus, then say Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who came to the earth in the flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, died upon a cross, and rose from the dead. This is the Jesus I'm referring to. That's how we plead, and that's the name we proclaim, and that's how we go. But we don't just go proclaiming his name or his word. We carry his presence with us. You want to see your evangelism batting average go through the roof? Learn how to stay and wait. Learn how to get in the presence. And then you walk up on people not with just a word, but with the presence. Whew. You'll see people start coming to faith. You'll see people start crying. We were out to eat last night, and it was me and my wife and our little baby. And the best dates are with you and your wife by yourself, but when you have six kids, you'll take it. So we put a movie on for the olders, and we grabbed the little one. We went to the Mexican place. In West Union, actually. And we didn't have a little pack for the baby, so she's kind of fussy. My wife's like, can you run next door to Dollar Tree to get a pack for the baby? And I was like, sure. And I'm in a season where I'm praying a lot. So I'm, when you're praying a lot and you're reading the word a lot, it's easier to get in the spirit. So you can walk out of the Mexican place saying, gracias, amigo. And then immediately take one step outside and you're praying in the spirit and you're in the spirit. And I was like that, and I jumped into Dollar Tree, and I took one step in Dollar Tree, and there's a lady standing by the cooler, and she's going, and my heart leapt, and I go, are you okay? And she goes, yeah, I just been here for 12 hours. And I said, oh, is your back hurting? That's what I got. I was like, can I pray for you? When I said, can I pray for you, you know what she did? This has never happened to me before. She went like this. I got to put the mic down. I was like, can I pray for you? She goes. Nah, I didn't know what to do. We pray for people at church. They don't do that. People aren't that eager at church. They're scared. I'm like, can I put my hand on your shoulder? You know? She's like, boom. I'm like, oh, I guess I'm grabbing her hands. Here we go. I don't even grab people's hands at church. I was like, whoop. And I just pray this prayer. God heal her. God bless her. You know, get done. She's like, thank you. I was like, thank you. You have a good night. We hugged it out. I was like, felt like I knew this person. What was that? That was the presence. That's what the presence does. Now listen, it doesn't always do that. Sometimes the presence causes them to yell at you. But everything will change when we go, when we first learn how to stay and wait. Your whole life will change when before you go from your house, you learn how to stay and wait on the Lord. You read his word. You get a word from the word. And you're just like refreshed. You've just started your day and you're refreshed. How many of you start your day? Hey, listen, this is so good. We didn't start that way today, did we? Why? Because we lost an hour of sleep. And I was going to say, how many of you wake up and you're tired from the moment you wake up? That was me this morning. I was putting my shoes on. I'm like, oh. And my son Levi is awake. He's ready to go. He got up before I did this morning because he said someone walked in his room and said, get up. And it wasn't me. And it was no one else in our family. Telling you. I'm like, I think one of our guardian angels told you to get up this morning, buddy. But he's like, phew. And he goes, what's wrong, Dad? I go, I'm tired. He goes, you just got up. He goes, when I get up, I'm just ready to go. Good for you, buddy. I've learned not to word curse my kids as I get older. Just wait. So I don't want to do that. I just said, good for you, buddy. Good for you. But we lost an hour of sleep, and Daddy's tired. And I know a lot of you start your day that way. If you will start your day staying and waiting in the Lord's presence, that will shift. Times of refreshing will come every morning. Then you'll feel better. Then you'll feel energetic and ready to go. And then you can go with God. That's the goal. Going with God. Confidence in his name. I'm just bringing Jesus. Guys, we got the cure. You imagine everybody out there has a terminal cancer, and we got this pill that is the cure. And all they have to do is take it. That's it. It's a red pill, by the way. That's a joke. But it's Jesus. If you had that and you saw these sick people, like how many of you seen Chronicles of Narnia? The little girl that gets the gift with the oil and just one dot, one touch of oil, and it heals them every time. And you knew it happened every time. You knew it worked every time. How would that change how you go out? You'd be like, please let me touch you with this oil. Tell me you're in a charismatic church without telling me you're in a charismatic church. Please let me touch you with this oil. That's a joke. But using that as a parable, that little girl was confident. Lucy was her name, right? In the movie. That would change everything. Guys, that's the confidence that we need to have. Can I pray for you? Listen, you know what the battle is? Convincing them to believe. That's the battle. I've got a cure. I know it can help you. You don't even know my problem. You didn't even ask. Doesn't really matter. His name's Jesus. Can I pray for you? It would change everything with the confidence that we go out with if we focus on the name, if we focus on him, and if we just do what he said. And so I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to close with worship and a time of ministry where you can receive some prayer if you need that. But I want to say this as we're closing. You know, we have these trainings coming up, and we were going to throw that out in an email, social media this week, and we did, and wrestled with what to call it, you know? I'm like, I don't know. I used to care a lot about that in my younger days. What's it look like? What's it feel like? What do we call it? It's got to have a cool name, you know? It's like, yeah, now these days, it's like, who cares? It's just about Jesus. Let's just get out there and do it. I don't care what we call it, but you got to call it something to tell people what you're doing. And, you know, sometimes words carry baggage with them and mean different things to different people. And so I was like, I don't know, let's just call it revival training. I have no idea. Like, it was just training. We're going to pray and we're going to talk about stuff. And Pastor Matt threw that out. And Friday morning, I was like, man, I was praying into it. I was like, Lord, what is this? And he dropped a word in my spirit, and it was the word crusade. And he said, this is what you're doing this summer. We're launching a crusade for Mount Orb this summer. And I looked up, I was like, I like that word, you know, Billy Graham crusade. You know, we're not going to do it exactly like Billy Graham. But I like that. Yeah, that's cool. That's cool. It sounds good. What does crusade mean? And I looked it up. And you know what it means, first definition? A vigorous campaign to change something because of your strong beliefs. A vigorous campaign to change something because of your strong beliefs. Another definition said a remedial campaign to bring change. A remedial. This is me, guys. I'm like, what's remedial mean? So I Google, define remedial. Do you know what it means? To have the remedy. To have the cure. So we're launching a campaign, a mission for Mount Orb this summer, for this town, for our Jerusalem. We're not going to nations. We're staying and we're waiting on the Lord. And we've been doing that. And the Lord's giving us direction. And the Spirit is telling us what to do. And these trainings are part of that. And so we decided to change it and call them crusade training. Because you're going to learn how to be a crusader. What is a crusader? You're a freedom fighter. You're a representative of Jesus. It's an ambassador who knows how to fight. That's what a crusader is. You are crusading for the souls of people. You have the cure. It's a remedial campaign. It's a remedy campaign to remedy this town, to remedy fully this community, to bring the cure to people and say, we have the cure. Can we pray for you? We have the cure. Oh, you need groceries? Here's some groceries. We have the cure, by the way. That's what it's about. And his name's Jesus. It's just proclaiming the name of Jesus and then doing what Jesus did. It's that simple. And so those trainings start. Crusade training starts Tuesday, March 25th at 6:30 in this room. Kids are welcome, by the way. And you know, we'll be here. Our goal is 6:30 to 9-ish, okay? So I know there's school and all that. If you need to get a sitter, get a sitter. But kids are welcome. And I believe there are some kids that the Spirit is going to rest on who want to be a part of this, who are supposed to be a part of this. You parents know how to judge that. And we're going to pray together, and then we're going to learn how to minister for salvation, how to preach the gospel, how to just share faith in simple ways. It is not difficult. It's not difficult. It's not as difficult as we make it. How to minister to people for healing, how to minister deliverance over people. It's not difficult. All it takes is some confidence. And if you keep looking at yourself, you'll never get the confidence you're looking for. And that's why we're going to look unto Jesus. It's looking unto Jesus. It's all about the presence of Jesus. It's all by faith in the name of Jesus. And so when we go to people, we'll see God save and heal people who they don't know Jesus yet. They don't know to call upon the name. And God will honor your faith. Your faith. Well, let me pray for you. I believe God can heal you. They're like, I don't believe that. I don't believe in God. And God will honor your faith and move on your behalf. It's awesome. And so that's what we're talking about. That's what we're going to be doing. Would you guys stand with us? I'm going to ask our ministry team to come up and get ready to pray for people. And as we sing this last song, if you need prayer for anything, if you need healing in your body, let it start today. Let the revival start today. Whew. And listen, if you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never been baptized, come up and talk to someone. Let them pray for you today. Let them pray with you today. They will tell you how to receive Christ. It's really simple to call upon the name of Jesus. If you want to get baptized today, you can get baptized today. Whew. The Lord is crusading for you every single day. And some of you, today is your day. Come up and let somebody pray for you. Give your life to Christ. If you need healing in your body, Jesus wants to heal you, to give you a testimony so that you can take out of this building and share with it. Can I pray for you? My legs, Kimberly, can I pray for you? God just healed my leg a few weeks ago at church, right? He can do this. He just did it for me. Man, that's powerful. Can I pray for you? And sometimes your testimony will give them faith to go, yeah, sure. Oh, all right. Go for it. And so if you need prayer today, come up and get prayer. And our team's going to lead this song called Resting Place. And I told you a few weeks ago that the Lord's been giving us songs, and this is a song he gave our team for our church in this time, in this season, because this is what it's all about. This song is about learning to stay and wait in the Lord's presence. And one of the ways we do that is through worship and through praise and through prayer. And that's what these songs are. And so we want to enter into his presence, because we want to receive his presence. We want our church to be a resting place for Jesus, so that just like at his baptism, the Spirit descends and rests on him. And at Pentecost, what happened? The Spirit looked like flames of fire and it rested on them. And that's why when Peter preached, 3,000 get saved. Not because of his eloquent words and he was so convincing or such a good speaker. It was because of the presence of Jesus cut to the heart. We need the presence. So this is a good prayer, especially in this season for our church as we're leading to revival. And so make this your prayer today. If you need ministry, come up and receive it today in Jesus' name.